We will now be led in prayer with our brother Michael Katurba from Paterson, New Jersey.
Our eternal God and gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We come into thy heavenly throne of grace with thanksgiving, praise unto thee who are the fount of every blessing. We thank thee that from generation to generation thou hast been our hiding place and our guide. And now we pray and realize that from everlasting to everlasting thou art God, that thou art indeed the fount of all grace, from whence cometh every good and perfect gift, the fountain of all wisdom and light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. At this time we pray a special blessing now upon our speaker, that we may hear the words of life and health to all our flesh. We pray a special blessing now upon this convention as we gather together, and also the young children and the young people as they consider serving thee and their future, that they may see the wisdom of full consecration unto thee, and to walk with thee and with our Lord Jesus Christ and follow in his footsteps. May thou bless our hearts and minds that they also may come into the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bless us that we may walk with thee and indeed complete our course with joy. Bless us in the days to come and overrule all things, that we may have the righteousness, joy, and peace of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our next speaker comes to us from Orlando, Florida, same place as our first speaker of the day, and he's our brother Robert Goodman, and his thoughts are entitled, Consider Immortality. Consider Immortality. Brother Robert.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the best convention ever. Did you ever think about it? We often hear this in the testimonies, and that's kind of after the fact. So I want to welcome you to the best convention ever at the very beginning. Before we get started this morning, I wanted to bring the Christian love of my whole family, and it is indeed a blessing to have my whole family here this year, as well as the love from all your brethren in Orlando. We left about a week ago and had a little vacation where I'm told we got a lot of physical exercise, and now we're ready for our week of spiritual exercise. You know, I have a problem sometimes in convention, and I guess it could be described as the kickstart. Sometimes I have a hard time kind of getting into the mood of the convention. And I don't know if the committee thought that would be a good idea to put me on first, but I'm not having that problem this time. We're right into it. You know, starting off, I had to think of a subject that would really move and captivate us and really get us in the right mood. So I hope we've found a subject along those lines. We're going to discuss this morning one of the great mysteries of God, immortality. Now, it might be a little questioning on your brows there, a mystery of God. You know, to us, it doesn't really seem like a great mystery. But if we talk to those in the world, it is, in fact, a great mystery. And if you don't believe me, ask someone in the world the difference between immortality and mortality. What's the difference? You know, what they're likely to say is 99 out of 100 will say that a mortal dies and an immortal lives on forever. That's their definition, 99 out of 100. And you know they're at least partially right, but they're not totally right. mortality indicates a susceptibility for corruption and death, but the potential to live forever. But immortality means life unto itself, death-proof, life forever, and an inability to die. We're told this in 1 Corinthians 15:53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You know, right here we're told by the Apostle Paul the two components that are necessary, the two parts, incorruptibility and immortality, two parts. Think about it if we just took one part. What if we just took the immortality part, but the incorruptibility wasn't there? Well, what would happen over time? Well, I think the body would deteriorate, right? Or whatever vessel it was. And so, if you think about it, if the incorruptibility was not part of this, that would be much like nominal Christendom in the world. But think about hell, right? It's a state where you live on forever and you're corrupted and deteriorating. But in fact, the Apostle Paul assures us that there are two components here, incorruption and immortality. This is a promise from God, a promise for you and me, a promise repeated throughout the Scriptures. In 1 Peter 1:4, we read, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. A heavenly promise, a heavenly reward. You know, immortality originally was only possessed by Jehovah God. And we're told this in 1 Timothy in the 6th verse, the 15th and 16th verse, in the 6th chapter, in the 15th and 16th verses, where Jehovah is quoted as, it's talking about Jehovah God, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. That was the original state of immortality, possessed only by the Heavenly Father. But as we all well know, Jesus paid the price for Adam and the whole world. And as a result, he was exalted on high. He was given new life, a new spiritual body, the highest offer, and the divine nature, immortality. Yes, he did open a new and living way for the church. There's a scripture that wonderfully describes this immortality in John 5:26, and a wonderful scripture to witness on as well. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. This is where this is established very clearly. Christ paid that corresponding price for Father Adam. He received new life, a spiritual body, and the divine nature, immortality. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but there seems to be an obsession in the world with living on forever. Did you ever notice that? It permeates our culture. If you turn on the TV or watch a movie, there seems to be an underlying thread there. And it recurs in religion, in literature, in the media, and really permeates all of man's beliefs. Did you ever wonder why that was? Why is mankind so obsessed with living forever? There are many possible answers. Let's look at a few. Perhaps it was those mighty men in the time before the flood. Remember that? And there are a number that would say that was the origin of the Greek mythology, those great and mighty men before the flood. Pretty good answer. It's not right. Well, maybe it's that Greek mythology. Maybe that's why this theme seems to permeate our culture. Pretty good answer again. It's not right. Perhaps it's the worldly philosophers and the educators. You know, they're looking for a way to live on forever. You know, the doctors, they keep looking and looking. We live a little bit longer, but then we find out that we still die of disease. Close, but not quite. Perhaps it's the mass media and the effects that it's had on us. It's influenced so many of our ideas and reached so many people. close, but not quite. Perhaps it's the nominal church systems which perpetuate this untruth about the immortality of the soul. Getting closer, but not quite. Well, what is the correct answer? All of these sounded pretty good. Well, I think we have to go back and set the scene of our first parents. And there we will see what the correct answer is. You'll remember that they had mortality initially. They had everlasting life. They had one commandment, that they were not to partake of the tree, of the fruit of good and evil. But that was lost. And as a result of that, their everlasting life was lost as well. But this was the nature originally possessed in the garden by our perfect parents. So you see that this condition of death that is really surrounds us and permeates our culture. We've been to two funerals in the last month. This death that surrounds us, these illnesses, all of these seems natural to us. They are, in fact, unnatural. There is a correct scriptural answer to why mankind seems to be possessed or really caught up in this thought of immortality and living on forever. And that's given to us in Ecclesiastes 3:11. And here it states that about Jehovah God, He hath also set eternity in the hearts of men. That's the correct answer. That's the correct answer why mankind is kind of obsessed with immortality. But then he goes on and says, yet they cannot fathom what God hath done from the beginning to the end. And this also explains why they don't understand. But you know, the scriptures also reveal a very wonderful reason for hope for all of mankind. We find that in Titus 1:2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. This was the promise from the very beginning. This is the promise that mankind cannot realize during this reign of sin, sickness, and death. What is this saying? He hath set eternity in the hearts of men. Well, I think it's almost that he has put this desire for eternal life in the genes, in our very fiber. But it will not be realized until mankind returns to perfection. This is the desire of all men. And isn't this the desire that will be realized in his kingdom? You know, this is also an indication, this understanding of mortality, immortality, and everlasting life is an indication that we have the truth. In Colossians 1:26 and 27, we read, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations is now disclosed unto the saints. Remember, I asked initially, do we understand what immortality was? And there was kind of a question. Well, of course we do. And here's an assurance that this has been a mystery that has been hidden, but is now disclosed unto the saints. And then he continues in the 27th verse, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. A very wonderful scripture indeed. You know, this understanding about everlasting life, about mortality and immortality, is a very vital thing to understand, to comprehend the basic doctrines of the truth. Ever think about that? If you didn't, let's just look at a few of them. To have a correct understanding of the high calling, don't you have to understand immortality? To have a correct understanding of the resurrection, the first and the second. To have a correct understanding of hell, the church, the covenants, and God's character. It's interwoven with all of these things. This is why in that previous verse, it describes it as the riches, plural, of his glory. All of these things are part of the riches of our storehouse of truth. An understanding of immortality is required if we are to have an appreciation, a true appreciation of God's harmonious plan, his power, and this is only made possible through the insight of the Holy Spirit. But can man really comprehend what is being spoken of here? Do we think that we have a really good understanding of immortality? Well, let's see what the scriptures say. In Job 37:5, we read, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. Job 37:23. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Based on these two scriptures, you might think, well, maybe we can't fully comprehend. Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Well, let's consider infinity right now, because that's really a part of immortality, right? You'll remember back in school, the sign for infinity was that little figure eight laying on its side, and it basically meant going on forever. Do we think that we can comprehend infinity? Anybody think you can comprehend infinity? Well, let's take a little stab at it. Let's say we're going to go out on a trip around the world, and we're going to visit every place in the world. That's something that would be a nice thing to do, right? And we're going to do it at walking speed, because that's the speed that a man gets around at. So we're going to walk around the entire earth and look at every nook and cranny and explore and experience. And we're going to start with the city of Grand Rapids. And then we're going to start with the county, and I'm not even sure what the county is here, but we're going to look through the whole county, and then we're going to look through the whole state. And then we're going to look through the United States, and finally we're going to do North America, and then we're going to do South America, then we're going to go over to Europe. And we're going to do the whole thing. We're going to explore every nook and cranny. We're going to know everything, where everything is. When we finish with this planet, well, there's a whole universe out there, so let's go to the closest star and let's do the same thing. And we're going to do that. We're going to explore. In fact, let's go to all the moons and planets in our solar system. And then, of course, there's other galaxies. My goodness, it's a tremendously big universe. And then let's start doing it randomly and go to all the planets. You can get the feeling that this would take a long time, right? There was a man in Reader's Digest, and it took him 4 years to walk around the world. Well, we're not just going to walk around it. We're going to investigate every nook and cranny. And then we're going to do it everywhere else. Now consider doing that with a 5-year-old child who every 5 minutes asks, when are we going to be there? You've just had a glimpse of infinity. On a little more serious note, consider the ability to personally know and appreciate all the billions who have ever lived upon the face of the earth. This is a glimpse of infinite love. Consider the ability to resolve every dispute of every person that has ever lived to their satisfaction. This is a glimpse, a tiny glimpse of infinite justice. Consider the wisdom to read the hearts of everyone who has ever lived and fulfill their needs, wants, and desires. This is a glimpse of infinite wisdom. Consider the ability to make deserts bloom, to move mountains, to completely cleanse the earth, to light suns and stars and hold them in the palm of your hand. This is a glimpse of infinite power. Infinite wisdom, infinite power, infinite love, infinite justice. That's a glimpse of the divine nature. And one aspect of that is immortality. These four attributes are the foundation of Jehovah's throne, a throne which the church is being invited to sit on with him. You know, the ability to put the earth and all the creation back into at one moment with God requires all of these things. You know, and let's look back again at the very beginning. And we're going to do that by looking at the end. This is according to Rotherham in Genesis 1:26. You'll remember it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." And I want you just to consider for a moment. I'm just going to suggest that perhaps Jehovah God had a very active part in the creation, perhaps more than we attribute. Because in the second chapter of Genesis, once again according to Rotherham, because Rotherham makes a very clear distinction between Yahweh and God. In Revelation 2:7, we read according to Rotherham, "So then Yahweh formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And let me skip now just down to the 22nd verse where we have some information given on Eve. Once again, according to Rotherham, "And Yahweh God builded the rib which he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her unto the man." What I'd like to suggest is that perhaps there were certain aspects of the creation, and this warrants further investigation by all of us, that Jehovah took a personal part of. And we will suggest that perhaps the divine nature was necessary for that initial spark to start this human race that was made in the image of God. Why is that important? Well, let's look at what the church's part will be. Isn't the church assured that they will have a part in the bringing forth of those in the grave? And perhaps, just perhaps, immortality is a requirement to resurrect from the grave unto everlasting life. Perfect mortality. Romans 2:8 we read, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, and hath left nothing is not put under him." Our finite minds cannot fully comprehend immortality. Perhaps we have some infinitesimal appreciation. Immortality, it is spiritual. We are natural. It is perfect. We are imperfect. It is infinite. And we are here but for a moment. Well, how much can we comprehend? Romans 11:33. We have some assurances here in the scriptures that it's not quite as bleak as we initially showed. "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. But we also know that unto you is given to know the mysteries of God." In Proverbs 25:2 we read, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter." You know, besides our fellowship here this week, this is one of the reasons we come here, to search out a matter. Ephesians 1:9, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." Yes, there is a hope for a glimpse of the glory to follow. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, we read, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then in the future shall I know him even as I am known." This is the promise of immortality. You know, I think it takes the new creature mind to appreciate these things. Those in the world cannot appreciate immortality because they do not understand his plan. In Ephesians 1:17-18 we read, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God." of him. This is his desire for each and every one of us. And we continue in 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is how our glimpse of immortality can come about. And this is, in fact, this immortality is the earnest expectation of the new creation. But how much can we and should we comprehend? In Psalms 89:47, we read, Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? A question here. You know, death is not a natural state for man. It is his natural state to live forever. We cannot fully understand or comprehend this, but we are told it in the Scriptures. And God knew that wisdom would be necessary for the increase of suffering and sacrifice. That as we go through increasing trials in our life, the thing that would help to off-balance that would be our knowledge of the truth and really our aspiring for that wonderful hope that lay beyond. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Faith, the very foundation. Hope, that inspiration that kind of drives us on. And love, the fruitage of our travels. Our hope is based on these things that are promised to the more than overcomers in Revelation. The hope of glory, a special invitation to glory, the hope of the church. We have received a personal invitation to glory. Hope is essential. It's absolutely essential that we make our goal. You know, when we start in the narrow way, it's a very simple hope. It's based on very simple promises. But as we continue, our comprehension grows, and so do our trials. And this either drives us away from the truth or draws us ever closer. As our awareness and our hope is elevated, it helps us to understand the need for sacrifice and for suffering and for trials, which all of us have along the way. You know, the hope that is promised, though, is more than immortality. If we look in the second and third chapters of Revelation, we have a number of things. First of all, to eat of the tree of life, Revelation 2:7. That's really to be given all knowledge. To be given the crown of glory, Revelation 2:10. That's usually shown as an indication of immortality. To not be heard of the second death, Revelation 2:11. Indirectly, that's telling you to have a part in not the second resurrection, but the first. To be given to eat of the hidden manna, Revelation 2:17. Remember, the particular characteristic of that hidden manna was that it was incorruptible. And that goes right back to our scripture that we started off with, where we had incorruption and immortality. The two have to be together, and this is an assurance of that. Also in Revelation 2:17, we are given a white stone. And that's really an indication of favor forever. We're given a new name. And we will suggest that this is the name of the bride. And that shows an entering into this wonderful spiritual family. We are given the power over nations, Revelations 2:26. Granted divine authority. We are given white raiment in Revelation 3:5. Now, this is not the imputed righteousness that we have now, but actual righteousness. Revelation 3:5 also, we will not be blotted out of the book of life. This is life rights for the consecrated forever. Revelation 3:12, to be made a pillar of the temple and part of the Christ, head and body. We might continue. We're also told in Revelation 3:12 that they will write upon the name of God, to take God's name, the righteousness of Jehovah, that actual righteousness as well. And finally, we are told that we were granted to sit on the throne, Revelation 3:21. And this is an indication of being part of that divine government. All of these overcomers, this is the hope, all of these different facets. The overcomers will be perfect. They will be righteous. They will be incorruptible. They will be immortal. They will be wise. They will be celestial sons of God who will live forever and whose favor will be upon them forever. What a wonderful prospect. The hope of glory is special. It hasn't been extended to the world, and it hasn't been extended to the angelic hosts in general. You know, Satan wanted to be over the stars of heaven. Remember that scripture? He wanted to be like the Most High. And really what's being talked about here is he wanted the divine nature, but it was not to be his. Let us consider but a few more aspects. You know, as we look for this and consider and strive for this wonderful hope of immortality, God gives us a desire. And brethren, we must set our hopes high. You know, we drove through Atlanta on the way up, and they're telling you the number of days till the Olympics. And all of those that are going to the Olympics and are going to participate are training in earnest. And those people are training for world-class competition. Brethren, we have to train for celestial class fruition. And that's right now. It's not later. This is what we will be, and this is what we must train for. You know, it kind of reminded me, I was in Tampa a couple of months ago, and I was driving by the University of South Florida, and I came up behind a student, and she was driving an old beat-up Yugo. And the car was smoking and sputtering and, you know, going down the road just barely. And she had a bumper sticker that I thought was very appropriate. It said, "I'm laying up treasure in heaven. Look at my car." You know, if we could get Michael Nicora to print us up some bumper stickers, I think ours would read, "I'm laying up treasure in heaven. Look at my character." We have to work on this fruition right now. This is when we're being trained. It's important that we put our all right now. It's like when we are changed, we are in an embryo state right now. But we have to be developing. You know, there's two things that are necessary for that new life to come forth. It requires nourishment. We're here. That's why we're here. And it requires time. But you know, brethren, our new creatures have to be nourished and developed right now. Now is the time. It's very important. It's a matter of time and of growth. You know, in preparing for this talk, I have been listening to a song on the from last year's Vespers, and I want to just read you the words. You may not have thought about the words, but they really touched my heart. "In the dawning, O beloved, when earth's night of sin is past, gone will be your tears and heartaches. You shall see his face at last. Now the world is filled with tumult. Satan seeks you for his own. Fear thou not, O dear beloved. By your Savior you are known. In the dawning, O beloved, from your flesh you shall be set free. Called and chosen, let's be faithful. That immortal we shall be. Let not doubts nor fears o'ertake you. Trust him where you cannot trace. Put your hand within your master's. In the dawn, you'll see his face." Can you imagine that? Now, when we talk about seeing the face of God here, this is not the favor of God. This is the face of God that is being described here. That is an incredible consideration. Almost brings tears to our eyes. We think about how wonderful that will be. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." A wonderful thought. It is given for the new creatures to comprehend this. And this is, in fact, the earnest expectation of every creature, every new creature. Let us consider but a few more facets of this. You know, I want you to think about one last thing before we go. I was recently involved in a wedding, and let's just imagine for a second a wedding gift. Let's just consider the father of the bride, and we know that he puts out a considerable sum of money, but, you know, that's not enough. Let's consider the father of the bride. He gives her his house. He gives her all his bank accounts, both cars, none of the debt, everything that he has. Boy, you'd say, well, that's a generous father. But let's consider the Heavenly Father. We read in Psalm 115:3, "But our God in heaven, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." We have a generous and loving God, a wonderful God. We read in 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed these things unto us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." You know, when the Scriptures say that we shall see him as he is, it is an indication that we will personally know him. What a wonderful prospect. What infinite love. You know, God didn't hold anything back. He gave his very nature to our Lord, and that's what he's offering to each and every one of us that have answered that call. That's the prospect. God is the divine economist. He provides no more nor any less than is necessary. Immortality is necessary for the church to fulfill their mission. To restore the whole world of mankind is dependent. Perhaps we don't understand totally all the facets on having that immortal life, that divine nature. So let us, as we go to lunch today and throughout the rest of the week, consider immortality. The next time you complain about the service, the food, the accommodations, the noise, or perhaps the brethren, consider immortality. The next time you have a strong disagreement with the brethren, consider immortality. The next time you say something that has been unkind or untrue, consider immortality. The next time you are preparing for a meeting and perhaps don't quite get completely done, consider immortality. The next time you have an opportunity of witness that slips between your fingers, consider immortality. The next time that you are giving less than your all to the Lord, consider immortality. The next time you find yourself in a sin, consider immortality. The next time you don't show forth that wonderful spirit of generosity which Jehovah God has shown forth to us, consider immortality. The next time you are discouraged by the circumstances of life, consider immortality. The next time you are overrun, albeit temporarily, with the cares of this world, consider immortality. Consider immortality, not just the next time, but all the time. For in considering immortality in the light of these things, we will help each other to maintain a spiritual perspective. As we count the costs, let us consider the reward, for he that promised is faithful to deliver. Our desire is that all of us might be faithful and receive not the ultimate prize, but the ultimate trust, immortality. Glory, honor, and immortality, the divine nature. Just as Jehovah God put eternity in the hearts of men, he put immortality in the hearts of each new creature. This is our hope. This is our highest aspiration. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Goodman, for those thoughts. Consider immortality.
Our beloved Heavenly Father, giver of every good and perfect gift, hallowed be thy most holy, thy most blessed name. Dear Father, indeed, we are privileged to be able to come apart from busy years and to assemble together at this convention. Dear Father, we are thankful for the gift of thy dear Son, for the truth which thou hast revealed unto us, and for our understanding of thy plans and purposes. And dear Father, we are indeed awestruck and very thankful for the invitation and the offer for glory, honor, and immortality. And as we look at that as our prospect, may it inspire each and every heart bowed here this day. Be with us now, and we would also, dear Father, ask at this time a blessing on the food to follow and all of our fellowship. We ask all of these things in and through the merit of our dear Lord and Savior, who has made all of these things possible, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.